The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. While you're also turning there, I want to give you two other passages of Scripture I'd like for you to have bookmarked as well. The two parallel Gospel passages that coincide with a passage that we'll be looking at this morning is Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14. We'll be looking at those passages parallel with the text that we're looking at this morning. Mark chapter 6 verses 16 through 21 is the text that we're looking at today. Most individuals, when they look at this passage of Scripture, look at one aspect of this story of Jesus and they call it just walking on the water. We see this particular passage of Scripture, there's more to this story than just Jesus walking on the water. And even me saying that sounds so wrong, just walking on the water, because none of us can do that. None of us can walk on the water. You might say, well, I can run across a pool, yeah, how far? 18 inches, and then you sink? There's none of us who can do that. But the point that I want you to see that in this passage of Scripture is there's more elements than just Jesus walking on the water that John, the author, is showing us to prove to us that Jesus is God. The whole thrust of this passage of Scripture is driving the belief of the disciples to see clearly that Jesus is God. If you remember last week, we saw the sack lunch miracle where Jesus has taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and a boy's lunch, and he does something amazing with it. He feeds some 5 to 20,000 people who were there on the shore, and then they take up 12 full baskets of leftovers. Jesus did the impossible with something that seemed so small, and yet we looked at that to say that Jesus is able to take our own lives. If we give ourselves to Him, what He can do with little, to be able to do so much. And I challenged you last week, and I pray that that sticks in your mind, that even if you think you're just a sack lunch, in God's eyes, you can be so much more. But yet, in the same token, God is proving Himself through this miracle, this fourth sign that He did of changing the bread and fish to a huge meal. Now we come to another sign. Remember, John's whole gospel is written, as he said in John 20:31. These signs were given so that we could believe that He is God. We don't see these miracles just to get warm fuzzies and say, oh, that's pretty cool. These miracles are done to draw our faith, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, to rest assured that the very person that we are following, the very person we've given our life to, is not a moral teacher, not just a prophet, not just a good person, but yet He is fully God. And yet we come to the same aspect again today, that Jesus is trying to convey to His disciples that He is God. And here's something that I want you to understand. In this story that we're about to see, where Jesus meets His disciples, and they are on the boat, and they are on this tumultuous sea. When they get to the other side after this miracle is over, the disciples don't retell this story to the people on the shore. The question then is, if they're not retelling this story, who's the miracle for? The miracle, I believe, in this story is to help solidify for the apostles that the person that they are following indeed is the Son of God. For you see what happens if you take all the three Gospels and you put them side by side, Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6, you will see that the disciples actually struggle to fully understand everything that God did through His Son at the feeding of the 5,000. And even here in John chapter 6, it's almost like there's this interruption in the storyline. Because in John chapter 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000. And then after this story, Jesus continues the narrative because He begins to teach the same people, they follow Him, to get to the other side of the sea and to explain to them about what the bread really means. And in the middle of this is this story. Here's what I want you to see today. This story was certainly for them, but it's also certainly for us because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John the Apostle writes it in the text. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew puts it in his text. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark puts it in his text. So yes, it was originally for the apostles. It's also for us to be able to see that the God that we serve is the God over the impossible. And the one that we are following is not just someone who's capable of doing a few things. If Jesus is capable to take bread and fish and make it miraculous into a huge meal, now we're about to see where Jesus is God over all of the elements as well. So you, in this room, and those who are listening online, I want you to see this story in a couple of ways. Number one, I want you to see it from what Jesus is doing. And secondly, I want you to see it from the disciples' perspective. We're going to see in this story how the story moves in relationship to where Jesus is and the boat. John the Apostle makes it very clear in these stages that take place in this story. And here are the three stages that we're going to show you. We're going to see where Jesus is not on the boat. He's on the shore. We're going to see where Jesus is near the boat and he's on the water. And then Jesus gets in the boat and he's God. In all three of these stages, I want to show you some elements where Jesus proves that he's God in these three stages. When he's on the shore, when he's on the water, and when he's in the boat. Each one of these, this is why I'm saying it's more than him just walking on the water. That's one aspect. And I want you to see these other aspects where Jesus is showing that he is God. Let's read the text this morning in John chapter 6, verses 16. And as we look at this, there are very practical applications that I want to make, especially at the end of our time together, and challenge you with six particular things. But let's read the text. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So who's in the boat in verse 17? The disciples. Jesus is not in the boat. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. So now Jesus is not on the shore. He's near the boat, but he's not in the boat. And they were frightened, but Jesus said to them, "It's I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him where? Into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. If you notice in the story, John is making it very clear a couple of ways. Jesus is not in the boat, he's near the boat, and then he's in the boat. And as we as believers, there are moments that we want to think that we're in storms of life and we're asking the question, where is God? Is he even near the boat? Is he away from the boat? Is he in the boat? Some of us have storms of life that have happened not because of our own doing, that are things that just take place, but sometimes we have storms of life that we have caused ourselves. And the things that we've done, decisions that we've made, places that we've gone, etc. And in all of this, I want you to see, where is God in the midst of these things? If you are a follower of Christ, I want you to see how God can be with you through the storms of life. We understand what storms are, the actual natural elements of storm, because of where we live. Even this week, we've had the outer effects of a storm that's just been curling up the western coast of Florida. We keep getting dumped rain on every day. Anybody tried to cut the grass? Yeah. Good luck getting stuck or getting out of there. We understand what storms are. We understand the effects that it has upon us. We don't cause those things, but sometimes in life there are things that happen. We're in the midst of those things, and yet we still need God in the midst of those things. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to see where Jesus is and what we can believe and come away with from this passage of Scripture. The first stage that I want you to see in the story, number one, is that Jesus was God on the shore. And how that we can see that he is God on the shore is because even though he's on the shore and he's not in the boat, he's still in control. There is sovereignty that is seen in this story that we have to see this parallel side by side. Now, if we see this story just in John's gospel, it sounds like the disciples nonchalantly follow Jesus' instruction and they just nonchalantly go down to the boat. Look at the text again in John 6:16. Then I want to show you a comparison to Mark chapter 6. Now notice what has happened just previous to this. They fed the 5,000, correct? And so verse 16, evening came, his disciples go down to the sea and they get into the boat. Sounds like, okay, yeah, that sounds great. We'll just meander. We'll just go get in the boat. But that's not the text. That's not the whole story. Now, you say, well, why didn't John put it there? John's whole point, he's just driving to help us to see that Jesus is God in this particular way. But I want you to see the background of what's happening here. So what you actually see here in this moment is that the disciples don't want to get in the boat. Look to Mark chapter 6 with me. Mark 6. And you're going to keep your finger there because we're going to be going back and forth. Mark chapter 6. Mark conveys to us, as does Matthew's gospel, actually says this very same word that the disciples have to be made to get into the boat. Look at Mark 6 verse 45. Immediately he, being Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This word made that is here in the original language means there's urging. He has to convince them. He has to persuade them to get in the boat. Why? There is some reluctancy here for them to get into the boat. Is it because they're fearful of getting a boat? No, because these are fishermen. Many of them are fishermen. Not all of them have been by trade. So being in a boat is not unfamiliar to them. That's not the issue that's here. What has happened? Do you remember, again, what has occurred just prior to this? Go back to John's gospel. We're going to be flipping back and forth. So keep one finger there, a piece of paper, whatever it may be. John 6, I want you to see once again, why would there be urgency by Jesus to help his disciples, convince his disciples, get back in the boat and go back to the other side? Look back at John 6, notice verse 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign, what was the sign? The feeding of the 5,000, the fish and the bread being multiplied. When the people saw the sign, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now take that truth and parallel with Mark 6:45. Jesus perceives the people are saying, "Oh, he's a prophet. Let's make him king." So Jesus says, "Boys, get in the boat and go." Why? Jesus didn't come to be an earthly established king because he already was the heavenly king. He didn't need to have this following this way. So there's most likely this probability that these people are saying, wow, if he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he can feed all these people, what would it be like if he became king? He could overthrow Caesar. He could overthrow the Roman powers and he could do all these wonderful things. And Jesus perceives that and he says, boys, you need to go. Because guess what? Most probably the disciples are understanding and seeing this whole clamoring. And maybe there was some longing for themselves to have that same kind of desire. And Jesus says, you need to go. This is for their good. Jesus is making them go away so they're reluctant to be able to do so. So when you get to John 16, it says, and they go into the boat. I just want you to see the background that's here. Jesus is saying, you need to get into this boat because there's this danger that's taking place. So understand, Jesus is about to send them into the boat. They're going to be by themselves. And we see that they're going at a time that they're not really wanting to do so, because look at the text again in John chapter 6. There's some allusion that is here that John lets us know that they probably stood at the shore and waited for a little bit. Look at the text again, verse 17. They got into the boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. That last line is chronologically meaning that Jesus tells them to get in the boat. So Jesus goes off to pray. And so they're probably standing there waiting at the boat. And now it's dark. It's nighttime. And so they realize he's not come yet. So they need to get in the boat and they have to go. They've waited a long time and Jesus has not come. He's gone to pray. And now they have to get into the boat and they have to go. Now understand this. Jesus knows full well what is about to happen to the apostles, and he still sends them to go. Jesus knows a storm is going to come, and he sends them into the storm. If you're wondering, how does this text show us that Jesus was God on the shore? It's because even though he wasn't in the boat, he's still in control of the whole situation. He still knows everything that's going to take place. And what he's about to do is for their good. Now, so what happens? What are the disciples going to do? We see that they're in the boat. They get in the boat. And what happens? Look at John chapter 6. We see a couple of things. It's dark. It's late. They're going to row. We see there in verse 17, it's now dark. Jesus hasn't come to them. And then verse 18, the sea becomes rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now, how many of you would be there as an apostle beginning to think, well, if he hadn't sent us, this wouldn't have happened. Anybody think that way? Any skeptical people in that way always want to think negative? Well, if he wouldn't have sent us, then we wouldn't have been in the storm. Now, remember, some of them are fishermen, so nighttime sailing, storms is probably okay for them. They're used to that. But what about those others that aren't used to it? I remember when I lived in Grand Isle and Liz and I were taken onto a sailboat with one of our landlord. He said, hey, I want to take you guys sailing. And so we go out into the Gulf. We're quite a ways away from the shore. My first time experience, and the boat's tilting. And I'm like, are we going to turn over? He's like, don't worry. The kiln's going to keep us down. I'm like, are you sure? So that was common for him. It wasn't common for me. And I'm like hanging on to the side of the thing until I finally realized. I can just imagine maybe some of those apostles who were there. Maybe Matthew, who's a tax collector, all he's used to doing is taking money. And they get out there and it's winds are rolling. And I bet I could hear him say, Peter, Andrew, do you guys have any idea what we're going to do here? I mean, let's put it the humanity in the story here. I mean, some of them are used to this. Some of them are not used to this story. And the winds are rolling this particular way. Now, what in the world is happening here? Jesus hasn't come to them yet. But how in the world could the storm happen on the Sea of Galilee? Remember, it's 6 miles wide. It's about 16 miles long. I want to show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee so you can get an idea of a representation of why this could be. This is one of the corners of the Sea of Galilee, and these are the mountains that are at the side of the Sea of Galilee. Just to give a picture to you of why this could happen so quickly. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and the mountains to the side of it are about 2,000 feet above sea level, so you have a difference of about 3,000 feet. And when that colder air at the top of that mountain whirls down the side of that mountain and it hits the water, it begins to make white caps, and very quickly a storm can blow up just like this. So they're on the sea. It's normal for them, but this storm is something ferocious. Disciples are there. But what are they doing? Turn back to Mark chapter 6, and I want you to see how Mark describes. This is not a normal sail. In Mark chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, Mark tells us, when the evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. There in the boat, Jesus is where? On the shore, on the land. Verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway. How? Painfully. Okay, if a storm is raging like this, what are you doing with your sails? You better bring it down. Otherwise, the ship's going over. So what do they have to rely on? Some of y'all didn't get enough caffeine this morning. Just the oars. They're having to row. And there's painfully. They're struggling. They've been there. They waited on Jesus. Jesus sends them out there. And now, according to Matthew's gospel, it's the fourth watch of the night. Their nights were in quarters. So it goes 6 to 9, 9 to 12. 12 to 3, and then 3 to 6. This is the fourth watch of the night. They started out when it was dusk, and now it's the fourth watch of the night. They've struggled, and they've not gotten far at all. Got the picture? Now, according to Mark's gospel, according to John's gospel, it tells us in John's gospel, 6 verse 19, look at it again, they've rowed only about 3 or 4 miles. So if they started at the second evening, if they started at 9, and now it's all the way to 3, they have just been creeping, crawling on the water. And all the time, the disciples are struggling because Jesus told them to do it. But what's Jesus doing? Look at Mark 6 again. What is Jesus doing? Verses 45, 46. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. We're in Mark's gospel. Verse 46. And he had taken leave of them. He went up on the mountain to pray. What's Jesus doing? He's praying. But the disciples are what? Struggling. And Jesus is praying. And then verse 47. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone in the land. And he... say it, saw that they were making headway painfully. Please pay attention to the point that I want you to get. Just because Jesus is not in the boat doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know what's happening in the boat. He's on the land. He's praying. Remember the whole purpose originally for the disciples and Jesus to get to this side of the sea was because they were tired. Remember, Jesus had sent the apostles out to do ministry. He wanted to take them away for a period of rest. Secondly, they had learned that John the Baptist had been killed, and so they wanted to go away to grieve. But if you remember, as soon as they got to land, that's when all the people showed up and they're hungry, and so Jesus ministered to them. They've not got to rest yet. They've not rested. They fed 15 to 20,000 people, and now they're going to be rowing for hours. They're probably exhausted. But Jesus sees them. Now, I want you to notice something about the disciples. They're rowing hard, but they never call out for help. You say, well, they're far away. Jesus can't hear them. Oh, do not forget that even though that he is the God-man, he's still God. And that even though that he's on the shore, we've already seen, Mark tells us that Jesus sees them. You say, well, he can see them. They must be close. Oh, no, no, no. Because if you take Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, according to the normal sail route, they would just trawl pretty closely to the shoreline. But the wind has driven them all the way to the middle of the sea where it's at its widest and they're only 3 or 4 miles away. They've still got 3 or 2 miles to go. And Jesus, remember, it's pitch black. And the winds are howling. And Jesus can see them. Do you understand what he's saying here? In the midst of the dark, Jesus sees. So, is it possible that the apostles could cry out, say, Jesus, we need your help? Could he? And would he help? Probably so. So Jesus is watching the struggle. Now, let me just remind you that this is not the first time the apostles have seen Jesus calm water. There's actually another story. This is not the same story chronologically that happened before this one. Actually, in Mark chapter 4, it's not in John's gospel, where Jesus gets in the boat and Jesus goes asleep in the boat. And the storms are raging. It says the water is breaking into the boat. And the disciples go wake him up and say, Master, do you not care that our lives are about to die? And he wakes up, he calms the water, and he says to them, O ye of little faith. So in the back of their minds, they've got to remember, this is not the first time that we've been in a storm. Maybe we need to call out to the one who can calm the waves. But don't just remember, they've also seen Jesus turn water to wine. They've also seen Jesus take a man who's been on a mat, who's been lame for years, heal him. They've seen an official who come to ask for his son to be healed. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000 just before this, but somehow in the middle of the storm, they have faith amnesia. How many of us can identify with that? We've seen God be faithful to bring us through storms of life. We've seen God be faithful to provide financially. We've seen God be faithful to bring our marriages through difficult struggles. We've been seeing God be faithful to work in employment situations. We've seen God be faithful, but somehow we get into a new storm. We think this storm has nothing to do with those things. But let me say to you is that God who brought you through those storms is still the God in this storm. And here we see Jesus, even though he's on the shore. Here's what could have happened. Jesus could have rebuke the wind and the wave, just like he did in Mark 4. And his apostles could have stopped struggling. Listen closely. Jesus let them struggle. Following our Lord does not mean faith is absent of struggle. For you see, if they had not struggled, they would not come to the conclusion that this story drives it as. Because if it would have stopped, guess what they would have thought? Man, I'm glad that storm's over. Let's just keep on sailing, boys. They needed God to show up in the middle of the storm so their faith could be rock solid in the God who was over the storm. Our faith gets stretched not when we're cruising, but when it's tumultuous. Our faith gets stretched in the difficulties, in the tragedies, in the heartbreaks, in the unknowns, when we have to hit our knees and say, oh God, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get through this. God, I don't know how in the world you're going to make this happen. God, I don't know how you're going to make this come about. I don't see the solution, God. Those are the God moments. And that's your faith when it begins to stretch and grow. And we see even in this moment that Jesus is growing their faith And so he sees them. He knows it. But he walks to them now. Because now we've seen that God is in control over it all. And now he's about to show them that he's the God over the waters. So the second stage that John gives us, back to John chapter 6, is not that Jesus is just in control when he's on the shore. Now he's about to show them that he is God even on the water. Because he defies gravity. I mean, how many of you can defy to gravity? Would you like to demonstrate for me? We had one taker, and now he's the denier. Gravity always wins. You know, you see these little kids who on YouTube videos, and they get these little capes on. They think they're going to be superheroes. They're going to jump off the edge of the roof. First of all, why are the parents with them on the edge of the roof? I don't know to begin with. And they jump off, and they what? They crash. Because gravity wins. But here in this moment now, we see, look at John 6, verse 18, that Jesus is going to be showing us that he's God on the water because he defies gravity. Again, this whole story is pointing us to the fact that undeniably, Jesus is God. First of all, let me put it to you in another way. Jesus is God because he is sovereign and nothing happens out of his mind. Nothing happens that he doesn't know. Nothing happens when you think, God, are you there? Yes! God, are you listening? And the answer is, yes. Does God see? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. Do we understand it all? No. And now he's about to show up in such a way that they aren't prepared for. The sea became rough, verse 18, because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were what? Now, here's what's interesting. John doesn't tell us. Remember, John's one of the apostles, and he was on that boat. He doesn't say that they're frightened of the storm, because this would have been normal for a fisherman. But they're definitely frightened by what they see on the water. It's the middle of the night. Winds are howling. And all of a sudden, you see something coming on the water. What are you going to do? I know that's not a white cap coming. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us they thought it was a ghost. So they're completely frightened. They have no idea. So again, all they know is Jesus is where? On the shore. So Jesus is about to blow their mind. He's coming in a way that they're not prepared for. And I think there's some parallel here. How many times does God show up in ways that we're not prepared for? That we're not looking for? But here's what I think is beautiful. I think there's some implications that said here, and John lets us know, because let's put them together. Verse 17, he says, Jesus had not yet come to them. Remember, we saw in Mark chapter 6 that it says Jesus sees them from a distance. And so it's now they don't see Jesus until the middle of the storm, and then they see him. I love what John Stott says. And he says these words. John Stott says, they have never been out of his sight, even if he may have been out of theirs. Did you get it? They have never been out of his sight, even if he may have been out of theirs. That's some good faith for us to get. Sometimes we think that maybe we don't see him, but he always sees us. So they see him. But the truth is, Jesus has seen them from the shore all the way, seeing them struggle, could have rebuked the wind, could have rebuked the waves, made it all stop. But yet there's a moment that's here that they have to see him. What is this alluding to? I got to show you this cool text, okay? This is one of those moments when you're studying, you're like, what? What? Job chapter 9, verse 8. Job says these words. I'm going to put them on the screen for you for the sake of our time. God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. What? Only God is the one who can trample the waves of the sea. Who can get on the water and walk? Who? So Jesus is doing what? He's walking on the water. Remember back in John chapter 5 when Jesus lays out his argument and says, these are the reasons why I am showing you that I am God. God raises people from the dead. I do the same thing. So now we have this same kind of evidence as we've seen these things happen. Jesus is living out what Job has decreed about God. Only God can walk on the water. And here comes Jesus. Oh, it's a storm. It's okay. Come on. A truth that they would have known in regards to history, and yet they're frightened, but they're worried about these moments. And yet John's whole gospel is showing us that Jesus is what? Yeah, go back to John chapter 1, verse 3. He actually starts the gospel with this truth. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You say, how does that relate? God is the one who made the water particles and put them together. God is the one who made gravity that would hold him down and push him down in the water. And listen to me, if he's over it, that means gravity's not over him. If gravity was over him, that means gravity would be God, but Jesus is God because he defies gravity. Yes! It's those moments that you see these passages of scripture like, what? It's so good. But then Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, put this on the screen for you as well. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds it. So when he puts his first step in the water, listen, when he showed up, he didn't swim. He walked. And there's something else that's said here that shows us that he's God. Don't miss it, church. Notice his answer to them. When they cry out in fear, he says, "It is I." If John is recording and Jesus is demonstrating that he is God, do you hear the recall back to what God has already called his name? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God calls Moses, says, "I want you to lead the people and go to them and tell them that I want you to lead." And Moses says, "Who am I to say, sent me?" And God says, "You tell them, I am that I am." And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, "Hey, it's me, boys." He doesn't say, "Hey, this is Jesus." He says, "It is I." Jesus, by his own declaration, he's demonstrated what Job has decreed, and now even his voice, he's saying, "I am." This is your part. "I am God. It is I." And what happens? They were no longer fearful, but they are what? Verse 21, they were, say it, glad. Now here in the midst of the storm, they have struggled, but here in the midst of the storm, understand something very closely, they can distinguish his voice. John chapter 10 makes it very clear that if we are his sheep, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Look at John 10 with me. Let me show it to you. John 10, verse 3. And verse 14. To him, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Why is that important to know? So when Jesus says, "It's I," they don't say, "Well, who is that?" You get it? They know immediately, we're talking about this is Jesus, this is God. Remember this whole point, Jesus could have stayed on the shore, he could have rebuked the winds, and he could have gone back to praying, they could have gone back to rowing and got to the other side. What's the whole point of the struggle? It's so they can experience this moment where Jesus shows up, and so their faith can be resolute. This is none other than God. They wouldn't have seen him walk on the water, they wouldn't have heard that voice, if everything would have just gone calm. We like comfort. But it's in the struggle that often we see God. And we see here the very same thing happened. And so we see Jesus is God on the shore. He's demonstrated that he's Jesus, God on the water. And now he's going to demonstrate that he is God when he's in the boat. Now, how many of you have seen, would have been like the apostles, they've seen him do all those things, they realize it's him, and they're like, "Yeah, get in the boat, come on. We need you." Jesus gets in the boat and they are glad, verse 21. And what happens? I want to show you the first thing that happens that John doesn't actually record. I want to show you two specific things that happen that demonstrate Jesus' ability as God. The first one is actually over in another gospel. Look back with me to Mark chapter 6. In Mark 6, we see very quickly, remember the storms have been raging, the waves are turning, and the first truth that we're going to see is that when Jesus gets in the boat, the winds stop. Mark 6, verse 51. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Now, we're not told in Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel how that happened. Like, it's not Mark chapter 4 where we learn where Jesus actually rebukes the wind and it stops. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. I think it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. All we know is it's been happening. And here's how we can know, back to the first point. I'm going to loop it right back around to stage number one. This shows us that God was in control, because if he gets in the boat and it stops, he knows that even on the shore, he could have done the same thing. But he gets in the boat and it ceases. For you see, the comfort didn't happen until the struggle first. Comfort after the struggle. Jesus shows, the wind ceases, and they're realizing, man, who is this man? Who is this man? And then, back to John chapter 6. This is one of those just cool ones. This is just a cool part. So Jesus gets in the boat. Remember, they've been from early evening, it's dark, and now it's the fourth watch of the night, some 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. Remember, they've been struggling. They're exhausted. They fed a bunch of people, and then they were already tired because they've been on mission. They haven't got to rest yet. And Jesus gets in the boat. Notice what John says. Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately, the boat's at the land to which they were going. That's better than the Yamaha on the back of your boat. I mean, can you imagine? You're struggling. Jesus gets in the boat, and all of a sudden, boop, you're at the shore. What? I mean, do y'all not put yourself in the story this way? I mean, you just got to be realizing, you're like, wait a minute, what? I'm sure there was a bunch of what's in the story. John tells us, remember, immediately, the story is for them. Reality check. When you're in the storm, it feels like the storm is forever. But when God brings you out of the storm, you look back and you say, man, you were faithful, God. All John can say is, it was just immediate. Like, we're not told if, like, the front of the boat picks up and we're not told that. All we know is this. Here's the thing I want you to catch. Jesus defied gravity vertically, and now he's defying distance horizontally. He showed that he was God over what could hold him down, and he showed that he's God for what could keep him away, and boom, they're there. Instantly. So Jesus is now showing that he's God while he's on the shore. He's in control of it all. He sees him. He knows what's going on. Jesus, God, while he's on the water, he's proving, he's living out what the Job decree was said, that only God walks on the water. He's decrying out who he is, that it's me. And now he gets in the boat and boom, things are fixed. Most of us, really all of us, want to live in such a way that the end happens where there's no storm, it's always calm, and we're always at our destination, and we don't want the struggle of getting there. But some of us are crying out, oh Lord, grow my faith, help me to be closer to you. And then bumps happen in the road. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, what are we doing? The truth is, those bumps and difficulties and struggles could be the very things that God uses to bring about our faith to grow stronger. I mean, could you imagine the apostles have followed him their whole life in ministry and they never had one difficulty, never struggled, and they said, hey, we just want to tell you that since we followed Jesus, we've not had one struggle. We've never been hungry and everything has been fine. We've never been beaten. So if you want to follow Jesus, come on. It's always going to be perfect and great. It's always going to be smooth. People would be following Jesus just like the people who wanted to follow him because he fed the 5,000. They just want the stuff and not just Jesus. So what do you do in a story like this? What's the whole point? What do the disciples do with this? All we see in John 6 is they get to the boat to the other side, and then Jesus begins to take the narrative. But I do want you to see, Jesus begins to talk to the people, but I want you to see the end result. We're going to fast forward, and then we're going to come back there in a couple of weeks. Go to John 6 at the end of the chapter after Jesus is dialoguing with the people. They get to the other side. They're asking questions about the bread. Remember, this is all tied together. They're pondering all of these things. And then some of the disciples who were the outward disciples, not the 12, notice verse 66, some of them walk away, and then Jesus, after this, many of the disciples turn back and no longer walk with Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed." And notice this phrase, "And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Would they have come to know it if they would have just been rowing and it would have been smooth? How do they reach that declaration? Because it was the struggle that they realized it's God. I want to show you. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew records it for us very clearly. I told you to turn there at the very beginning. Matthew 14, verses 32 and 33. At the end of the decree didn't just come just after the narrative and the dialogue with all these people. I want you to see that even when Jesus gets in the boat, they have come to a quick realization that their struggle and the person that they've been following, and even though they didn't understand the 12 baskets, just by the way, do you understand there were 12 baskets full that Jesus said, "Don't waste it"? Each one of them had enough bread for days after that story. And Jesus is going to tell them in the next story, "I'm not here just to give you bread." That's a good one. But Matthew 14, verses 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly," say it with me, "you are the Son of God." This story is not just that we walk away and say, "That's a pretty cool story. Jesus walks on water." No, this story is to bring us to a climax of a decision. They had to reach that decision. They had professed it. But here's the thing. They had already believed that He was the Son of God and He was the Messiah, but yet their faith is even growing. So some of us, even in our walks with God, sometimes have to have that reassuring faith, and God does that for us, and we come to that realization once again. "Yep, you're God. I'm following you, and I'm wholeheartedly following you. Thank you, Lord. Yes, you brought me through that. You truly are the Son of God." So what do you do with this story? As I pondered how to make this applicable to our lives, I want to give you six things. Number one, are you waiting on the shore? The apostles are initially waiting there for Jesus goes away, and they're waiting. Jesus says, "Get in the boat," and they wait until it was dark before they start getting the boat. They could have started sailing a little bit sooner when it wasn't so dark, but they waited too long. I wonder how many of us in this room, that Jesus has given us commands and He's told us to do stuff, and we just wait. Get in the boat. Whatever it is that God has asked you to do, instructed you to do, commanded you to do, maybe it is simply walking across the street to say gospel to a friend. Maybe it's doing obedience. Maybe it's killing a sin. Whatever it is, and you're waiting. And the waiting sometimes brings the struggle. Simply get in the boat and obey. Even if you don't know what's going to happen, you have to trust the one who gave you the command. Number two, obey. And let God show up in the normal patterns of life. You say, what does that mean? Rowing a boat was not abnormal. Being on the sea was not abnormal, but God showed up in the normal parts of their life. How many of us want God to show up in some supernatural, extraordinary way? But God could show up when you're washing dishes. God could show up in your marriage. God could show up when you're at work. God could show up just in your retirement. God can show up in the things that we're doing at the grocery store and when you're at a mechanic shop. God can show up and still do some pretty awesome things. We just got to be listening and be obedient. We got to get in the boat first and then trust that God can do whatever. Let's just be sack lunch miracles wherever we go and let God use us. Number three, God sees you in the storm. Because I know that there are some of you in this room and some of you who are watching, and some in our church family have some storms that are raging in their lives. And if you're not in the storm, that does not mean that you will be immune to a storm that will come. And I think it's important that we walk away with this assurance to know that God sees us in the storm. You may say, well, my storm is not like that, so God... Oh, stop right there. Nothing takes God by surprise. He sees it, and He knows it. Number four, are you rowing hard in the storm by yourself? Are you like the disciples and you're trying to do it on your own? I'm sure that some of those disciples probably had this mentality. We've done this before, boys. We can handle this. How many of us have fallen prey to our own devices and our own abilities to think we've got this? Because if God's going to show up in the normal things, then we still have to be willing to say, oh God, I need you in this. Getting up and going to work, you say, I can put my pants on, I can brush my teeth, I can feed myself breakfast, I can get in my car, and I can go. You most certainly can, but every one of us needs God to show up and use us wherever we're going. Let me tell you my discipline. So when I'm studying this through the week, I'm praying, and every Sunday morning, in my house and in my office, I don't want to get up here and row by myself. So a long time ago, I learned a prayer from John Piper that's called APTAT. APTAT. And I get on my knees and I say, God, I admit I'm absolutely nothing. I pray for your unction and your power. I do not want to rely on my own devices. T. God, I trust the power of your word to do what I cannot do. A. Act. For me, get up and preach the word. And when I am done, before I put my head on my pillow, T. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness today. There have been times where I have rowed by myself, and those moments are miserable. I encourage you in your own walk of life, do not row on your own. Don't parent on your own. Don't be a husband and wife on your own. Don't be a single on your own. Don't be a retired individual on your own. Call out to God and stop rowing by yourself. I'm not saying that the row may not be hard, but at least He'll be with you in the midst of it. Every one of us, if we want to use this imagery, have different boats that we may be in. But God's still the same God, regardless of the boat that you're in. So call out to Him. Number five, God can be your peace in the middle of the storm. Now listen close to what I said. He can be peace in the storm. I did not say, nor do I promise, nor does this text promise that the storms will always go away. And I've heard this talk before. Hey, let Jesus get in the boat and the storms die down. Wrong. But Jesus can be with us in the middle of the storms that rage. As the text says in the Old Testament, he whose mind is stayed upon Him is in perfect, what? Peace. Number six. And we would be failing if we did not ask this question. This whole story is to show us that Jesus is God. Do you believe Him? Because if you don't follow Him, none of these things that I've talked about are affecting you or are relevant to you. Because you will be in the storms of life all by yourself. You will be rowing all by yourself. You will be in the storm and you'll be questioning and maybe even struggling with the belief of God. Is He even real? And all the time, God sees and God knows, and He's waiting for you to cry out to Him and say, we believe. So I ask all of you, Are you wanting some warm fuzzy, or are you simply saying, God, regardless of what where my boat takes me, I believe in you? If you have not called out to him like the apostles did, what you need to do is say, God, I believe that you are God. You are God over the waters. You're God over distance. You are God. You claimed yourself to be the I am. You said you were the one, as Job says, that decrees and tramples on the water. So I believe in you. That is my prayer. This is one more sign of all the evidence that we will see in the Gospel of John. All the evidence isn't there because John himself says the world cannot contain. But where's your faith? Believe in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have shown us in this text that you are God, even when you're on the shore and we feel that we are in the storms all by ourselves, you are in control. You see us and you know the struggle. God, you've shown us that you are, Jesus is God, even as he walks on the water to fulfill even what the Old Testament decreed that was only available to God, and that is to tread on the waters. And Jesus, you did it. And Jesus, you made that decree that you were the I am. You showed us that you were God when you got in the boat. The wind ceased and you immediately got the boat to the other side. God, there are people in this room and people who are listening who are in some storms of life. And you are more than able to cease the storm to get us to the other side. And so, God, if that is your will in the midst of the storms that some people are struggling in, then God, carry out your power. But God, if it is that we need to hold to you for those who may be in some struggles and some storms and trust that you're going to show up in your time and in your way, give us faith to hang on. Father, there are some who are in this room who have been trying to live their Christian faith and they're struggling. They're rowing all by themselves in the normal life and they're not crying out to you and it's hard. And so God, I pray today they'll be reminded that you are their source of power. But God, if there is any in this room and those who are also listening online that have not yet made the decree that they believe that you are God, then today, Lord, grant faith to their lost soul and help them to place faith in you, that you are God. So Lord, I pray for my church family. For those who are in the boat and the waves are tumultuous right now, Lord, grant them faith to hang on. Grant them faith to trust that you see them. You have brought some people through some very difficult storms, and there are some families who are now in some new storms. You're still faithful. And to that we praise your name. So Lord, when those who don't know what else to pray and don't know what else to say, let their hands just be lifted high and say, I believe. So God, in this moment of our response time, for believers who are struggling, let this be a time where they cry out to you. For believers who have been walked through the struggle, let their hands be lifted high and say, praise your name. And for those who have yet to believe, today, God, let today be the day. Be glorified in this moment, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our staff will be here to receive you. If you need prayer for anything that we've talked about today or anything that God has spoken to you, come. We'll be here to receive you.